So Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day.
Hey everyone, sorry I couldn't be there with you tonight in person. Our family has caught something and we're all down and out at the moment. Health not great. So I thought it best not to come along tonight and share my germs with you. So I'm presenting here at home in our lounge room. I hope it's coming through nice and clear. Tonight, given it's a new year, we're actually going to be starting a new series in the PM service. It's called God Said It First. And the basic premise of this series, which we're going to look at in the next 3 weeks, is that we're going to see what we find in the Bible, how what we know about Christianity, what we know from God and his word, how that has positively impacted our world as we know it today. And for tonight, the first in this series, we're going to be looking at the idea of human rights. Now we've read and we've prayed, so I'm going to jump straight into it. Make sure you keep your Bible open to that passage we just read in Genesis chapter 1. In 1948, soon after the end of the Second World War, the newly formed United Nations got together to update its charter, its founding treaty. As the horrendous actions of the Nazi Germany became apparent after the war, the nations agreed that they would need a more comprehensive treaty moving forward. They would need to give greater definition, greater clarity to their mutual desire to prevent atrocities like those that happened in war from happening again. And so in 1948, the UN General Assembly convened. They met in Paris. And what they did was they adopted a newly created document called the Universal Declaration of Human Rights. Now, this document consisted of 30 articles outlining an individual's basic rights and fundamental freedoms, also stating that they were applicable to all human beings. Now, just to give you a taste, here's what the first article says. All human beings are born free and equal in dignity and rights. They are endowed with reason and conscience and should act towards one another in a spirit of brotherhood. Now, in terms of human rights, this document is considered by many to be a foundational text. Now, it's said to have inspired the development of international human rights law, including the International Bill of Human Rights, which was created in 1966. But here's the question. Here's the question for tonight. Where did this document come from? And by that, I mean, where did this idea of human rights come from? Now, it surely wasn't created in a vacuum. These ideas about human rights had to have been around since before 1948. So, where can we find the origin of our understanding of human rights? Well, to answer that question, there's a secular answer and there's a biblical answer to this all-important question. Now, the secular answer is that human rights, or the modern idea of human rights that we know today, largely originated in the period known as the Enlightenment, which happened in Europe among great thinkers there in the 17th and 18th centuries. Now, there it's said that the idea of natural rights, the precursor to human rights, developed due to the thinking of great philosophers of the period, such as John Locke, Frederick Hegel, and Immanuel Kant. Now, the basic idea of thinkers such as these was that there are certain universal, fundamental, and inalienable rights that all human beings possess. Now, just to be clear, if something is inalienable, it means it can't be transferred to someone or something else. Okay, these rights belong to all people. And they're rights that cannot be dismissed by any governmental or authoritative body. In other words, these thinkers said, there are certain rights that you're just born with. Okay? Certain rights that nobody can take away from you. Now that is the secular answer to this question. But here's the thing. While many would say that our modern conception of human rights originates there in the Enlightenment, well, even there we can still ask the same question. Well, where did those ideas come from? They too cannot have just appeared out of a vacuum, right? These great thinkers didn't just pull these ideas out of a hat. No, they must have come from something that was already there. And John Locke, the foremost thinker when it came to human rights in this period, well, he gives us a clue as to where the real origin lies. Okay, here's what he writes in his second book in a two-volume set entitled Two Treatises of Government. Okay, here's what he says. He says this. All mankind, being all equal and independent, no one ought to harm another in his life, health, liberty, or possessions. For men being all the workmanship of one omnipotent and infinitely wise maker. Dot, dot, dot. And John Locke based what he said about human rights in the Bible. And which part in particular? Well, the creation account in Genesis 1, the one that we just read from verses 26 to 27. Okay, it's here, on the sixth day of creation, when God creates the universe, that he takes the time to create humanity, to create you and me, his shining pinnacle of creation. Now, this is the biblical answer to this question of the origin of human rights. Let's take a look at it together. Now let me read from verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, or him. Male and female, he created them. It's here that we get the incredibly important doctrine of the image of God. Okay? God says that we are made in his image. And what does that mean? Well, we kind of have an idea just from a basic reading of the text, don't we? I'm assuming every one of us here tonight has stood in front of a mirror at some point or the other. And what do you always see staring back at you when you look in a mirror? Well, you see an image of yourself, don't you? It looks just like you. It moves just like you do. It speaks like you do. Now, it's not the same thing as you. It is just an image. But nonetheless, it is very much like you. And likewise, when God creates humanity, he makes us in his image. That is, he made us to be, in a way, like him. And the next thing God says after after verse 27, the next thing he says is that we, as humans, are to have rule or have dominion over the entire world, just like he does, as its ultimate ruler. Then he gets Adam to name the animals, like he named the world itself as he created it. And he creates a woman for the man so that they can be in relationship just like he is in relationship in the Trinity. Are you starting to see it now? We are made in God's image, and that means we're made to be like him. No, we're not gods, we're not the same thing, but we are like him. And what we can draw from this doctrine, in its most basic sense, is that we were created to be special in a way that nothing else in the universe is. Now, I went and had a look this week to see if I could find out how many different types of species, living species, there are on our planet. Okay, how many different types are there? Now, there should be a photo up on the screen, a picture up on the screen of one type. That's called the jewel beetle. Looks pretty amazing, doesn't it? That's just one of the types of species we have on Earth. Now, it didn't take long for me to find that the simple answer to this question, how many different types of living species are there? The simple answer is we don't actually know. There's so many, we haven't counted them all yet. Now, all we have is estimates. We've just got best guesses. So in 2011, a scientist then made an estimate, and that estimate was that there's about 9 million different types of living species. Since then, using DNA sequencing and factoring in microorganisms, scientists now reckon that there could be upwards of 1 trillion different species inhabiting this little planet called Earth. Okay? 1 trillion. And that's more species on Earth than there are stars in the Milky Way galaxy. And here's the thing. None of them are inherently like us, God says. Because only humanity is made in God's image. And so what that means is that all human beings, all of us, are inherently valuable. Now, we are inherently full of dignity, inherently of worth. But don't let me tell you that. I mean, let's see what God himself says about this as he unpacks this idea of the image of God later in Genesis. So why don't you, if you've got a Bible there with you, turn with me to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, I'm just going to read a few verses from there, verses 4 to 6 of Genesis 9. Now this is part of God's instructions to Noah and his family right after the flood. Okay? But God says this in Genesis 9, verse 4. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood, and for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Here we go. Verse 6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. In other words, God says, human life is valuable and should not be taken away by anyone else. Why? Why should no one forcibly take the life of another human being? Why should no animal take the life of another human being? Because we are made in God's image. Now, God doesn't say, don't harm them because I need them for something. He doesn't say, don't harm them because they need each other. He doesn't even say, don't harm this guy, but the rest of them, totally fine, do what you like. No, he says, don't harm them. Don't harm any of them. Because I made them in my image. Because we're made in God's image, we are unlike anything else in this universe. And we are of more worth than anything else in this universe. Now, Jesus himself says the same thing in Matthew chapter 6 during the Sermon on the Mount when he says, he talks about God caring for the birds of the heavens. And he says then at the end of verse 26, are you not much more valuable than they? Okay, God values us more highly than anything else he has created. That's not to say that nothing else in the universe matters. Of course, life itself is valuable, whether it's human or not. But no life is as valuable as human life. Why? Because you and I, humanity, we alone are made in God's image. And that is where our idea of human rights finds its true origin. All right, so that's where the idea came from. Now let's look at how does that impact us today? How's that impacted the world today? Well, the short answer is in all sorts of ways. But I'll give you just a couple. And one of the major ways that this has impacted our world is that it's been a major foundation for the abolition of the slave trade. Now, slavery was a well-known institution in the ancient world, and it continues in parts of the world even right up to today. It occurred in biblical periods, including the Old Testament and the New Testament, but its most well-known form, the one we're probably most familiar with, is the one that occurred in the United States before the Civil War there in the 18th century. Now, that form of slavery is known as chattel slavery. And it's where a person is no longer considered to be a person, but merely a piece of property. Now today, slavery is outlawed in every single country on this planet. And how did that happen? Well, it started, you could say the genesis of this idea is from Genesis 1. Right? That all human beings are created equal. Created equal in the image of God. When every one of us is made like God, then how could you possibly consider some to be less than others? How could you rightfully treat another human, another image bearer, as just a piece of property? But you can't, right? You can't. To do so is just pure evil. Now, sadly, slavery still does take place illegally in many corners of the world. And yes, countless people across time and space have engaged in it, including many Christians. But the seeds of slavery's destruction, which came to the fore in men like William Wilberforce, well, those seeds were right there all along. We are made in God's image, and that means we are equal. We are worthy of dignity. We are inherently valuable. Now, this view of human rights has also had a significant impact on the pro-life movement. I'm sure you all know what that is, but just in case, the pro-life movement is concerned with fighting for the rights of babies that are pre-born, okay? Babies that have not yet been born. Now, I'll take a moment just at this point to say this is a very controversial topic, and for women that go through these sorts of decisions, this is obviously a really difficult thing to go through. I don't want to make light of women in that sense. And there may even be women here tonight who've had to think through these things themselves. And no doubt a very difficult thing to do, and I don't want to make light of that. Having said that, the Bible, what we've just seen from Genesis, from creation, or from what we've seen from God, the view on this topic, on the right to life for children in the womb, is pretty clear. Okay, because what is a pre-born baby other than a very young human child? Okay, it absolutely goes without saying, but a baby doesn't become a human after it exits the birth canal. No, it's been human right from conception. It's just a very young human. And all humans, as we've seen, are made in the image of God. God doesn't add a caveat about only humans of a certain age are made in the image of God. No, all of them are made in God's image, and thus all are equal of value and dignity. And that includes those, of course, in the womb. Now, the pro-life movement today is very diverse. It's filled with Christians and many non-Christians. But if you want to trace the idea of all humans being of equal value and dignity and where that idea comes from, well, it's right here in the Bible. Now, we could talk about a number of other examples here of how Christianity has shaped our ethics in regards to human rights and dignity. So this has impacted the way we care for our elderly. It's impacted our treatment of the poor. It's impacted the way we think about people who are sick. It's even part of the reasons why we have hospitals today. Due to time, we can't go into detail on all of these, but nonetheless, the idea that we are made in God's image, and thus in equal in value and dignity, this has been instrumental in the way our society thinks about how we should treat one another. All right, well, last thing to look at. What happens when we lose this foundation? Carolyn and I, we did a big cutback in our front yard of a couple of months back, getting rid of lots of different plants. And one particular plant, when we did that, we didn't get the chance to put it in the rubbish before it was collected. So it ended up just sitting out in our garden bed. Now, it was just, it had been removed from the soil, but it was just lying there on top of the soil, just laying there. And at first, it looked fine. Right, it didn't look like any different to what it normally looked like. I remember going back even a day or so later, and it still looked pretty much the same, still looked nice and green. But not too long after that, well, it started changing color. Now, slowly at first, but then it straight up just wilted. Okay, it went from green to yellow to brown to dead. And no longer supported by its roots, it shriveled up and died. And that is what happens when a society completely loses its biblical moorings. And I think we're seeing the fruit of that today. Peter Singer, someone you may not know of, he's an Australian philosopher that's quite well known for saying that the elevation of human rights is speciesism. That's right. He says it's speciesism to say that human rights are more important than any other species' rights. And he talked about this in a book that he wrote called Animal Liberation, which he actually wrote and published more than 40 years ago now. And then just last week I saw this story in the news from the US. An animal rights group tried to get Happy the elephant moved from the Bronx Zoo to a wildlife sanctuary. And what was the basis of their claim? They claimed, Happy deserves human-like rights. Now, the judge rejected their claim by saying, animals are not persons, right? As if that needed to be said. It's pretty much common sense, isn't it? But do you see, like, how does something like that happen? Well, it's because there's a blurring of the lines between human and animals. It's the plant is starting to wilt, so to speak. It's not dead, but it's starting to turn yellow. And why? Well, at least in part, because we've cut ourselves off from the basis of our understanding of human rights. We've cut ourselves off from the truth that we're made in God's image. It's like we've taken God completely out of the picture. In the 1948 Declaration of Human Rights by the UN, the phrase that's used there, which we read earlier, the phrase is that humans are endowed with reason and conscience. But almost 200 years before that, in 1776, when a similar phrase was used in the American Declaration of Independence, well, the phrase there was, humans are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights. Now, there's no doubt that the 1948 Declaration borrowed from the 1776 Declaration. But what do we notice? The creator part was dropped, because we don't need that. God doesn't need to be in the picture, we said. And when you take God out of the picture, well, then you start blurring the lines between what's right and what's wrong. Here's the thing. As Christians, we know that no matter what we do as humans, you can't take God out of the picture. You can't divorce humanity from God completely. Okay, human rights will always be ultimately based on what God thinks of us, not on what we think of us. If it's just the latter, if it's just what we think of ourselves, well, if there's a consensus that what we think of ourselves needs to change, then change it will, right? If human rights are just a thing because we say so, then what happens if we change our minds? Now, I've given you some examples of how, on the margins, some are already doing that. But as Christians, we can never give in to that way of thinking, because we know what God thinks of us as humans. And we know that He values us highly. And it's not just because He made us in His image. That means we are highly valued. It's not just because He sent His own Son to die for us in our place. I mean, that means we're certainly highly valued. If He would give His own Son to die for us, to save us from our sin, then we are definitely of great value to Him. But it's not just that. It's also because, as part of that rescue mission, God became one of us. God became a man in the person of the Lord Jesus. He became human. Now, outside of the gospel, the incarnation shows us just how incredibly valued we must be in God's sight, because He was willing to become one of us. Now, that's the ultimate recognition of humanity's worth, isn't it? That God thought so much of us, that He was so invested in saving us, that He took on humanity in a perfect form so as to bring those of us who trust in Jesus to perfection as well. So our belief in Jesus, in what He came to do, in what He did, in how He did it, well, this reminds us that no matter what we might think of ourselves, God values us incredibly highly. So, brothers and sisters, it's vital that we hold on to this truth. Not just because someone else said it so. Not just because an international body declared it. Not just because I said it so, but because God said it so. Why don't you pray with me? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for what we've seen tonight, what we've been reminded of, how we, every one of us, is made in Your image and thus equal in Your sight, equally worthy of dignity, of value, of respect. Thank You so much for creating us this way and really impacting our society to such an extent that so many positive things have resulted. Father, I pray that, particularly as Christians, that we really hold on to this truth, that we would go about our lives remembering that all of us are equally created in Your sight, equally valued. And You've shown us that both in what You've done for us through Jesus and how He became one of us to save us. Father, thank You so much for this. Help us as we go about our lives to live as people who truly see the value of human life as You've created it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.